Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Fathers, reflect on it now and your call for your people to love. We pray that you bless us with faith to respond to what you say, clear minds to understand it, and hearts that willingly delight to live in the light of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's hard to think of a word that is more popular, I think, than the word love. In the language of poetry and music, TV drama and movies, literature, and nowadays even politics, that little word love is essential. Love lifts us up where we belong. Love is a many splendid thing. All you need is love, that crazy little thing called love. Love is a battlefield. Love is in the air. What's love but a second-hand emotion? Love and other drugs. All love is love. Love trumps hate. It's hard to think of a word more popular than the word love. In the Bible, there aren't many words that are more key than the word love. Everybody loves the word love. The mistake that people often make is in thinking that we all mean the same thing when we use the word, or indeed that we are all clear on what it is that we do mean. Do the people who sing "What's Love But a Second-Hand Emotion" mean the same thing as the people who chant together "All Love Is Love"? On some political news site the other day, I saw a hipster barista, you know this is going to end well, don't you, being interviewed while holding up a sign that said "Love Trumps Hate." And he explained his sign. He said that America needed to learn to love and include everyone and tolerate everyone. And then literally 30 seconds later, he said that if Donald Trump walked into the Starbucks where he worked, he'd jump over the counter and punch him in the face. When he used the word love, did he mean it the same way as the guy who said love your enemies? Everyone loves the word, but does everyone mean the same thing by it? And could all the people who do love the word explain what they mean by love? What exactly is this crazy little thing called love? And I'm sure we could come up with a bunch of neato definitions, but like last week with holiness, the only definition that really matters is God's. He's our maker and our judge. His understanding of love trumps everybody else's. And God made his definition of love very clear in a number of places, including 1 John chapter 3. And he doesn't just make it clear, he makes love a really big deal. And today I want to think about what he says to us in 1 John 3 about love under three headings: the necessity of love, the definition of love, the practicality of love. First, the necessity of love. So look at verse 11, his first words in the section. See where they are? "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." From the moment that John's readers started living the Christian life, they have heard an instruction to love one another. John's not introducing some new idea to these guys. He's reminding them of a truth they have heard since day one of the Christian life. The idea of loving, in particular loving the brothers and sisters, the spiritual brothers and sisters, that is baked in to Christianity. And to make the point in his typical strong black and white way, John goes on to indicate if we won't commit ourselves to love our brothers and sisters, it's because they're not our brothers and sisters. We belong to a different family. So see what he says in verse 12. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." John's reaching right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 4, where we hear that tragic story of the first murder. Cain and Abel, you remember, two brothers. They both present an offering to God, but it seems Abel's is an offering of faith and Cain's isn't. Abel delights to honour God, For Cain, it just seems to be the necessity of duty. And God accepts Abel and his sacrifice of faith, but he doesn't accept Cain and his sacrifice. And despite a warning from God, Cain is filled with bitter anger, with hatred towards his innocent brother. And his anger and his hatred does its work in him, and out in the fields one day, he murders Abel. Notice what John's doing. He's implying that those who will not love their spiritual brothers and sisters are in the same category as Cain, as far as God is concerned. They belong to the evil one, as Cain did. You might remember Jesus spoke of the evil one, spoke of Satan as a murderer from the beginning. You might also remember that John had once heard Jesus equate anger and contempt for a spiritual brother with murder, a murder in the heart, if you like. Kind of ups the ante on the necessity for love in the Christian life. Those who will not pursue love belong to the evil one and his family. They're not part of the Christian family. They're the family of the enemy. And in case we hadn't quite caught John's implication in the allusion to Cain and Abel, he makes the point explicitly in verses 14 and 15. Have a look there. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Love is a sign of having come to spiritual life. The absence of love indicates spiritual death. Think of a fruit tree. All other things being equal, a healthy lemon tree is going to produce lemons. If a tree stands in the backyard year after year and it never produces lemons, there's a pretty good chance it's because it's not actually a lemon tree. Those who pass from spiritual death to spiritual life will be committed to a life of love. Will they do it perfectly? No. Will they stumble in that life of love? Of course. But we shouldn't let that lessen the weight that the apostle is attaching to the place of love in the Christian life. Our commitment to love is a sign of having passed from death to life. If we do not have that commitment to love, it's because we are still spiritually dead. It's like the other apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, empty. The religious person who doesn't pursue love each day is not a Christian person. They remain in spiritual death. Notice how black and white John is. John doesn't have three categories of people, lovers and haters and meh. For John, there is love and then there is hate. And hate is spiritual murder, so without love, we don't have eternal life within us. And I want us to feel the weight of that. I want you to feel the weight of that, particularly if you sit here today as someone claiming faith but harbouring bitterness in your heart towards a brother or a sister. I want you to feel the weight of it if you sit here today as someone claiming faith but actually acting unlovingly towards someone else. You can't be a Christian and a bully. You can't be a Christian and perpetuate patterns of abuse. You can't be a Christian who belittles other people. You can't be a Christian with a settled determination to hurt someone because you don't like them. You can't be a Christian sitting here plotting revenge against someone. You can't be a Christian sitting here feeding a bitterness, a hatred in your heart towards someone else. That is to abandon the message that we have heard from the beginning. It is to stand with Cain and the evil one. It is to be in spiritual death, not in spiritual life. Those are the stakes. And so if you are doing that, repent and change. Love is not a crazy little thing. Love is a big deal for God, which does make it extremely important to understand exactly what God means when he's talking about love. And in the next verse, John gives us God's definition of love. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. And he goes on to say the same thing in slightly different words in chapter 4, verse 10. You might just want to flick over and have a look there. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see, the cross presents us with God's definition of love. At the cross, God, in the person of the Son, willingly sacrifices himself for the good of others. As the bit in chapter 4, verse 10 makes clear, for the good of others who were undeserving. The righteous one was atoning for sinners. We know what love looks like by looking at the cross. Love is not a second-hand emotion. Love is not a drug. It is God's willingness to sacrifice self to do good to others, others who did not deserve it. That's the love we have received. We are the others who didn't deserve it. We are the sinners who his divine sacrifice made atonement for. The world can use that word love however it likes. But those of us who God has brought from death to life, we want to use it the way the author of life does. Love is defined by God's willingness to sacrifice self for the good of others who didn't deserve it. That's the love we've received. That's the love we've been called to since the beginning. That's the fruit that is produced in the lives of those who've been brought from death to life. That's the lemons. That's the love pursued each day by the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pursue it because we've received it. We willingly do it for others because it's what God has willingly done for us. We remember the other week when we were in the book of Romans, we talked a lot about being in Christ. Remember that? The Christ we are in is the Christ who gave up his life on the cross for us. And so to be in Christ is to be in love. The reason that love is an indispensable necessity of the Christian life is that the Christian life is born out of that great divine act of love that we see at the cross. The reason why love has been part of the message since the very beginning is that the message all flows out of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Notice, love is not the willingness to sacrifice self to give others whatever they want. Jesus didn't die for sinners to give them what they wanted. What they wanted was to keep on sinning. He died to give us what was good and blessing, even though we didn't recognize it as good and blessing. And that's a thing worth remembering, I think, particularly in our little moment, because most people think that for you to do me good, you have to give me what I want. I am the best judge of what I need. No, I'm not. You're not either. God is. And this is why I think it's important to think about this, Steph. As one very practical example of why that matters, the woman who has an abusive husband is not called to love him. She's called to love him. She's not called to love him by putting herself back in an abusive situation because her husband wants her to come home. That would be to sacrifice herself, yes, but not for the good of her husband, but to entrench him further in patterns of sin and darkness. Don't misunderstand me. Even that woman is called to self-sacrificially love her husband as Christ did her. But that love is expressed in pursuing what he needs, which is to stop his wickedness, and not what he wants, which is his target back. This is why it's important to think about this stuff. Be clear. And notice also that the love is a willingness to sacrifice self, not just for the good of those who I deem worthy of my love and appropriate. Part of the self-sacrifice of love is loving people I don't want to love. Sacrificing self for people who I would rather have nothing to do with at all, and learning to do that willingly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus tells us to even love who? Love your enemies. That's a really hard thing to do, yeah? That seems like a very extreme thing to be asking, until we realize that God is asking us to do what he did for us. As we saw the other week in Romans 5, it was while we were his enemies that Christ died for us. Friends, if love is a non-negotiable necessity of the Christian life, it's very important to be clear what God means when he tells us to love one another. To remember what he means, look to the cross and the love that you have received. Love is the willingness to sacrifice self for the good of others who do not deserve it, as he did for us. And it all sounds very heroic and lofty, I reckon. Yes, I commit myself to be like Christ in his radical blood-stained love. That sounds impressive. It can be very stirring to solemnly recognize that obligation to love and to feel and to give it a big thumbs up and to be very excited about my willingness to make a big and noble sacrifice for you should the need one day arise. But God wants us to understand that our commitment to that heroic, noble, lofty love that we see at the cross, it's lived out every single day in small, modest, mundane ways. We will, not true of Christians in other places, but for us here, we will almost certainly never be called to give up our lives in love for one another. But every day, we're called to give up pride and preference, convenience and plans, time and money in the exercise of love. God wants us to understand the practicality of love. And so he brings us from lofty heights back to earth with a thud in verse 17. Look from verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Our commitment to love is given practical expression in the mundane day-to-day. John gives the example of seeing a brother or a sister who is struggling to pay for the necessities of life, and you got the financial means to help out, but you choose not to. He says, yeah, love of God's not in you. Yes, the love of God is as crass as denying yourself a couple of days' worth of scuba diving to help someone pay for an unexpected expense. Periodically, people come to me to launder money. I don't mean the mafia or corrupt middle-ranking public servants from the People's Republic. I mean people who have discovered that someone in church has a particular need and they want to give them some money to help out. But they want to do it anonymously, and so they want it done through the church accounts. That's an example of the very practical love that John's got in mind here. Sometimes in our affluent, crazy, busy Sydney lives, money feels like a much lesser sacrifice than time does, yeah? I was really encouraged the other week when I heard how one of our members, who lives a pretty hectic life, rearranged her week to help serve out our smallest members in one of our creches on Friday mornings. As another person who volunteered to serve in the same way, even though I think is pretty outside his normal comfort zone. And when I think of the snot and the mess and the noise and the running around that goes with our youngest members, I just want to lie down and have a rest. And I suspect these guys are a bit the same, but they saw how they could be a blessing to little ones and to their mums, giving them a chance to be in growth group on a Friday morning, reading the Bible. And so they willingly chose to do it. They loved them. while we're thinking about little people and very practical love, there's millions of things we could say in terms of the day-to-day exercise of love, but we're not going to be here all morning because the caterers are coming. So let me just lay one challenge before you. Would you, all of us, do the safe ministry accreditation stuff, even though you don't regularly work with kids, so that you could jump in on those occasions that come up where someone needs to jump in? Because I think that's an example where many of us might feel the reality of self-sacrifice, maybe draw the line in terms of self-sacrifice, because it means participating a little bit of training every 3 years, and my time is valuable, the training is boring, and you know, organising it is mildly inconvenient. It means I lose an excuse for not doing something that frankly I don't really want to do. Maybe for some of us the cost is in terms of pride. I've been a teacher for decades, I know all this stuff, I've been doing kids ministry for 100 years, I shouldn't have to do this. Love is the willingness in practical mundane ways to sacrifice self for the good of others, even the snotty little ones. Lisa's not one of the snotty little ones, just to be clear, but Lisa's life would be better if we did that. Our little ones would be blessed if we did that. Why would we not choose that as one practical expression of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? It's just one illustration. But I want to see the very practical ways that the Bible's lofty vision of love lands in the mundane realities of everyday life. Maybe lofty days will come when we face laying down our lives for one another in ultimate dramatic ways. Those things have happened periodically in history. Maybe one day it'll come for us. But if it does come, who is most likely to stay the course and not to fold on that day? Who is most likely to actually love in the ultimate way like Jesus? It's the one who thanks God every day for the love that he's been shown by Jesus at the cross. And I think it's the one who has built the habit of love, who's trained the muscle of love by everyday, practical self-sacrifice for the good of others in the small things, in the mundane things, in the everyday inconveniences, in the petty costs, simply because it's good to be like Jesus who loved us. God's willingness to sacrifice self for the good of undeserving others, it is both a lofty ideal and it is the essential practical content of the everyday Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will grasp the lofty ideal, that we will be moved by the love you have shown us, the love that Christ has shown us, by willingly going to that cross, by as you willingly sent him to that cross. Father, we pray that we may feel deeply how we have been loved. And Father, we pray that because of it we might be willing to love, to not just hear these words about willingness to sacrifice self for undeserving others, but to actually in the day-to-day make the little sacrifices of self for undeserving others. Sacrifices of time, sacrifices of money, sacrifices of pride, sacrifices of tiredness, all sorts of things, Father. But as we do them, may we rejoice that we are being to others what you have been to us. May we rejoice that we are being like Jesus, and there is nothing better than being like Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.